Now we start the last increment in this particular study, the fourth step, the concentration aspect, and probably we'll take maybe three lessons to get this done, maybe. Depends on if I start finding some more rabbit trails, but we'll just have to be patient and see. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer and then get into this last section. We're thankful, Father, that you have indeed graced us out by providing everything that we need through Jesus Christ, our Savior, not only our eternal salvation, our relationship with you through him, all by faith alone in Christ alone, but also for each day the provision that we need to make the right decisions, to have the right viewpoint, the thinking. If we'd have acquired your truth, your word, taken it in as you have commanded us to, and use it to evaluate the circumstances, situations in which we face, we come in contact with each day. And we just thank you for your awesome provision. And we just pray now as we continue our study that you will, through your Holy Spirit, will challenge and teach us what we need to know, encourage us, so that we're focused on Jesus Christ and him alone in our life. And we just give you the praise and the glory this evening for all that we have in him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we started a few weeks ago here with the upward focus, the positive focus of faith headed towards that relationship with him that we ought to have, that he designed us to have. And if we're conformed to the image of Christ, we will have. And starting with a confession so that we have the forgiveness of sin and the cleansing that is necessary, the counting in all joy regardless of the circumstances and situations in which we face ourselves. If we have the frame of reference of truth, we can do that. But see, really, I don't know, I debated about sequence of these, but anyway, in facing the situation and circumstances, we need to commit that circumstance, that situation to the Lord, and we looked at those aspects, and then now it's concentration on the Word. See, the Word is what gives us the capacity to know the will of God, the capacity to appreciate Christ, to appreciate all he has provided us. And without it, where are we going? Nowhere, quite frankly, as believers. And which is a sad deal because if we go around and examine the biggest percentage of churches today, they're not getting systematic teaching at all. It's sermonettes. And even if they're good ones, they're not going to give you what you need to have because you're not going to get a handle on the text. The pastor isn't, and neither is Joe Pugh, Joe or Jane Pugh, sitting there listening to those sermonettes. And but anyway, so this is where we're headed, and we're almost got there. So as I looked through my stuff and I says, getting down towards the end of what I've got laid out here, I'm going to have to think about doing the next one. And with the situation, the circumstances that's going on in the world, and really have to have a handle on history and the background and a lot of things in a lot of different areas. The problem in this country with a lot of the thinking these days, we don't have a clue about what's going on because they don't understand, especially Islamicism, Islam, and some of that aspects. And you cannot sit down and reason with someone with that background. You might as well talk to the wall. You'll get just as far. And It's interesting. The only thing they understand is power. But they do think that we're a bunch of wimps, that we'll cave because of the past since 93. If we're pressured, like at Mogadishu, that we'll cut and run, which has been the objective with some of the stuff that they've been pulling in Iraq here in the last 6 weeks, which they're losing big time, although you wouldn't know it from the media because the media doesn't give you a straight scoop at all, and which is a sad deal. But I think what we're going to do, so I'm going to go back, and we'll have to do a refresher to get us up to speed, because we've already been through the first 9 chapters of Daniel. But we just can't pick up and start at chapter 10 where I left off 2.5 years ago. I had the lesson all done for that next Wednesday, the next night after I resigned. But anyway. So what I'm thinking we're going to do is do a review, bring us back up to speed on the message, the prophecies that Daniel lays out there that are so crucial to lay out what's going on in history, prophetically. Much of what we saw in Daniel, a lot of it's already been fulfilled, but there are some very important stuff that is not fulfilled yet. One of the sections we didn't see in chapter 10 deals with a lot of stuff that has been fulfilled. And this is why, and it's so detailed, this is why the liberals, those that want to reject the fact that God wrote this book, and this is the only book that has prophetic message to it, and they've got to depreciate it somehow, run it down. And what they try to do is late date it, say, no, Daniel couldn't have wrote this. It had to be way down in about the 2nd century B.C. or even later than that. And in other words, after the events were done, and which is garbage. But anyway, we are so isolated in a lot of ways in this country, and we've got it easy. We really do in a lot of ways. And that's why we've got so mushy thinking in so many areas. But right now there's, in the Sudan, major conflict. There's been thousands executed in the last several years, believers executed and taken into slavery by the Muslims of the north in Nigeria just in the last few weeks. The northern states of Plateau and Nasarawa, they just killed 8 pastors and over 1,500 believers, destroying 173 churches. This is by the Muslims trying to run these people. See, you either are a Muslim or you're nothing. And you see the consequence of their pagan thinking. It's pathetic. But anyway, it's been ongoing for the last few weeks and very intensely. And anyway, it's just a sad deal. Now, we're at step 4, the last step up the ladder, if you will, to the focus on Christ, the concentration, or really thinking with God's Word. Thinking with God's Word as the foundation of that thinking. And we've seen that over and over again emphasized throughout Scripture, just how important it is to have that frame of reference of truth. By concentration, what I'm trying to bring into focus here, or bring into view, is the how of the ongoing process of focusing on the Lord, which again involves us in thinking about, going back to those 5 important concepts about God, His person, His plan, His principles, His purposes, and promises, all of which are only found in the Word of God. These 5 P's, as I refer to them, should be kind of a helpful memory aid for focusing on these specific areas that are needed to think through various situations that we find ourselves utilizing the Word of God. The question often arises, how can we continue to count it all joy, cast our problems on the Lord, so that we can experience the peace, the contentment, the courage, His strength and purposes in the midst of the pressures, the tests, and the suffering of life? Well, this fourth step really provides us the foundation, provides us the insights on how we are to be able to continue to rest the problem in the Lord's hands and keep our hearts and minds focused on the right biblical goals, as did the Lord Jesus Christ, the author, the perfecter of this walk by faith. Not only do we face the problem of maintaining our focus on the Lord, but we face the problem of thinking biblically. We can focus on the Lord and cry out to Him for help, but we can cry out even in unbelief and from a failure to think in terms of principles and promises of Scripture that need to be considered and applied in the midst of our particular situation. We'll see that here in an illustration that I reference here back in Joshua chapter 7. And we're going to key off of this for a number of different important points. Good illustration, I believe. Joshua chapter 7. Let's just read through these, maybe the 7 verses 1 through 11. Get an overview, and then we'll come back and highlight some issues here. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. There's an important point there that we don't often think about. The impact of one person's sin on the corporate group. And it did. Had a tremendous impact. We don't often think about it. Everything's individualized today. But even now in the church, one individual's gross sin can cause a major problem within a congregation. That's seen also in 1 Corinthians 5 with that one incident there that Paul deals with. Verse 2, now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up, spy out the land. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up. Well, see, they're getting all the insight they're getting from their G2 guys, the intelligence guys, about as good as some of ours, I guess. It says, do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up to Ai. Do not make all the people toil up there, for they are few. There's not many of them. So about 3,000 men from the people went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent, so the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Sounds familiar. Then Joshua tore his clothes, fell on the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, why dost thou ever bring this people over the Jordan only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? If we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say since Israel has turned their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they will surround us, cut off our name from the earth. I wish they're going to squash us like a bug. And they will do for thy great name. What wilt thou do for thy great name? So the Lord said to Joshua, rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. and have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. And they have even taken some of the things under the ban and have been stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. Now, the issue with this stuff here with the ban. What's going on here with this ban? Well, the ban is called a carom. In fact, I think back in chapter 6, he gave them orders. God gave them orders. Carom, C-H-E-R-E-M. Now, I think it was about chapter 6, verse 18. It really amounts to, he says, okay, here's your marching orders. You're to do this and not do this, and some other things. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, lest you covet them and take some of the things under the ban, the things that were they were told what not to take from the people from the that they were conquering, and what they were to do with all the largesse, if you will, from those conquered cities. And they were not to take any of it for themselves. And this is what happened. In fact, the reason this was done, ultimately, it was the protection for the people. It was back in Deuteronomy chapter 7. In verses 2 through 6, it talks about the reason for Carom, what's going on with this ban. It says, and when the Lord your God shall deliver them, the people of the cities and the nations that you're going to conquer, deliver them before you, and you shall defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. Uh-oh. Now that doesn't fit into the frame of reference of too many religious types today. Utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. But thus you shall do it to them, and you shall tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, hew down their asherim, their idols, and burn their graven images with fire. For you are a holy people. You've been set apart to the Lord your God, and the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the people, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept you. It was designed to protect them. Protect them from the paganism and the influence that would have come from those particular things. And this is what we find here when they went up to Ai, old Achan messed up. He saw something he wanted. And it's referred to as the sin of Achan. And it caused the defeat of Israel in Ai. So Joshua's prayer here and the Lord's instruction in this context provides us, I think, with that interesting illustration of the importance of the Word of God in applying it in our life. Joshua cried out to the Lord in dismay, but in such a way that it reflected unbelief on his part, or doubt, as we're going to see in James, the double soul type, doubting, because he had failed to lay hold of the principles and promises of the Word that might apply to their situation, the defeat at Ai. I mean, he whined. You see it here in verses 7 through 9, or 6 through 9. And Joshua tore his clothes, fell on the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas! He's whining. O Lord God, why dost thou ever bring this people over Jordan, only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Why'd you do this? Now, as we learned earlier, the trials of life, including the times of defeat, are tools of growth or instruments God uses to correct and instruct and transform our thinking, unless we get whining and crying, as you know, and reacting to the situation and turn that what should be a growth situation into a discipline situation. Of course, that can be turned back into the right deal for growth when we get back in fellowship and recognize our erring ways. But such here was the case with Joshua and the nation of Israel. Starting with crossing the Jordan, the victory over Jericho, Israel had experienced one victory after another. But suddenly they faced defeat at Ai, a small city that appeared to be a pushover. See, remember the spies come back and say, hey, you know, we don't need all the troops. I'll just send up a few. And it was totally stood in contrast in their view to what they went up against, like at Jericho. So they went from the, as the old sports program on, was the Wide World of Sports years ago, says they went from the thrill of victory to the agony of defeat. You remember that guy coming down the slope there and then hitting the side and just cartwheeling off the, you know, as they made that statement. Anyway, I don't know. I don't think it's still on, but it was 20 years ago anyway. Kind of shows you how old I am. Anyway. But this defeat totally demoralized the people and the leadership, as can be seen in the verses we just read there, in 6 through 9. So Joshua prayed. Not a bad thing to do, but he was not praying in faith. He was doubting, as we saw in the first part of James. And thinking in terms, he wasn't thinking in terms of God's word at all. Remember, God told him that success in the battles that lay ahead would depend on his adherence to the word. Paying attention to the word. Basic principle. In fact, if you go back to chapter 1, a verse that is often taken out of context and applied to getting rich and having all kinds of goodies by the charismaniacs. Doesn't apply. That isn't what its focus is. It's focused on what's going on here, in this situation here in chapter 7 and others like that. In verse 8, he says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. In other words, the teaching that has been given you, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. And it's success in battle, success in the will of God for you. And of course, that's taken in, boy, you wouldn't believe what some of these people do with that. Anyway, those are the ones that are on there trying to get you to send you some bucks, you know, so that you can plant a little seed here, a little faith, and get big reward somewhere. But anyway, and there are plenty of those. I know we used to have, when we were there in Tulsa, of course, one of the biggies of all time there, Oral Roberts, is there. Still there, I guess. Anyway. Joshua was certainly eager to take more territory and accomplish the task the Lord had given him. But undoubtedly, being a little self-confident and resting too much on the victories of the past, he failed to take time to inquire of the Lord and seek His wisdom and direction related to this next conquest. As a result, Joshua acted unwisely. Four deadly errors are seen here. One, they were ignorant of the sin of Achan, described in verse 1, where he kept some of the stuff under the ban that he wasn't supposed to, that was supposed to be destroyed. Two, they underestimated the strength of the enemy. Not very good intelligence on their part. Of course, the original 12 that went in to spy out the land didn't do too well either. And why? They saw the same thing that Joshua and Caleb did. But what was the deal? They had a totally different frame of reference. makes a difference. Third thing, they overestimated the capability of their own army. And four, they presumed on the Lord, took him for granted. They presumed on the Lord and took him for granted. How often are we kind of like Joshua and his cohorts here in chapter 7? Presuming on the Lord and taking him for granted. Often, whether from a workaholic mentality or an activity-oriented bent or a desire to be successful, there's a tendency to rush off pursuing our own objectives without taking time to review those objectives from the divine viewpoint. To draw near to Him and seek His direction and purposes in those particular areas. And actually to seek out His resources related to those, whatever it is. If Joshua had done this, surely God would have informed him of the actions of Achan, the need of restoration, and just how they should have approached Ai. But to fail to take the time to go to the throne of grace, to go to the Lord, to seek His guidance and strength, caused them a problem, and it will cause us to be insensitive to our sin and therefore oblivious to reality in our own lives. This, as we've seen in the past, grieves and quenches the spirit, leaves us defenseless against the enemy and without functional resources in our daily lives at that particular point, precisely when we need them most. We're spiritually separated. If the Holy Spirit's quenched or grieved, we're spiritually separated from fellowship. We recognize that. But it also leaves us without the spiritual resources, without the empowerment that we need until we've dealt with the sin. Finally, note the impact of on the people. The last part of actually verse 5. So the hearts, minds of the people melted and became as water. Became as water. They were a defeated, demoralized people. This is perhaps more significant than the military defeat, actually, because it created misgivings, lack of hope, lack of confidence in the purpose and power of God. Here's a people that had seen firsthand the awesome power of God in the deliverance from Egypt. And it just, that's awesome what was done there. And, you know, short memory spans. We think it's short today, but this was short. And they forgot. There's a theme throughout the Old Testament. It talks about forgetting God. And it's a kind of a fascinating study. And we've talked about it a couple times way back, but I think when I was doing Psalm 119, which is one that needs to be done every now and then because it's so important, because it does focus on the importance of the Word. Okay. So they were impacted in their thinking. They were caused by the circumstances to doubt the Lord, to wonder if, my golly, I wonder if God made a mistake, took a vacation today. Rather than examine their own lives and look for those spiritual issues that may have caused their defeat. How typical of these types of actions when the sin nature rules and dominates a life. We are so quick to become discouraged, depressed, disoriented. We are too often quick to look in every direction for a reason, but to ourselves. We look for scapegoats. We blame. We make excuses. We hide. What we don't do is to examine our own lives. We don't even consider that the problem might possibly, it couldn't possibly be related to me and my actions at all. With verse 10, our attention is turned to God's directions and response to Joshua. He says, so the Lord said to Joshua, rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Interesting. This, I think, is highly instructive, for it not only shows us the true nature of Joshua's actions, dismay and unbelief, but it shows us God's evaluation. At this point, he was not pleased. I mean, I'm sure Joshua had in the back of his mind, he's laying there on his face, prostrate, praying that he was doing the right thing. But he was going from the wrong frame of reference, not of faith. The words here, so the Lord said to Joshua, those words direct our attention to the personal involvement. Get this now. The personal involvement of God in the lives of his people. He cares about our lives and is working to reveal himself and teach us about ourselves and what we need to be doing as we walk by faith daily. A couple of passages that we should insert here. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7, that we've already talked about, but we'll hit it again. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, his omnipotence, his power, that he may exalt you, promote you at the proper time. His timing may not be yours, but at the proper time. Casting all your anxiety, and really, verse 7 explains how you do the humbling yourselves, therefore, before him, by casting all your cares, your anxieties, everything that's the pressures that's pulling at you, at the word for anxiety there, upon, you cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Because it matters to him concerning you, literally. You are important to him. And as we saw, and I mentioned there in Joshua 7, the personal focus of the Lord on the individual, you see that right there. Go back to Hebrews chapter 13. 5 and 6. And in these two verses, again, we see some divine viewpoint here that's very important for us to orient to. It says, let your character, be free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? And it really communicates a mental attitude that we need to have. Right priorities, right focus. But the question, I guess, ultimately the bottom line is, are we listening to what the Word of God has to say? Do we really pay attention to it? Let's look at this command in verse 10, back at Joshua 7. The Lord said to Joshua, rise up, get up. Now, picture this. Now, this command comes with Joshua there lying prostrate on his face in despair, mourning. I mean, you know, when he says, "Alas, O Lord," I mean, he's whining, he's mourning, he's carrying on here. He's in despair and mourning with dirt on his head. Typical Oriental fashion here. So falling on his face may have demonstrated externally to those around him some humility. I mean, he was crying out to God, but mostly this was an act of despair, self-pity, a sense of helplessness and unbelief, as his words here in verse 7 really, I think, aptly demonstrate. The word alas is a little Hebrew interjection, an interjection of despair. So I don't pull that out of the thin air. The words here actually emphasize this. Despair, deep concern. And then note his questions of doubt. So the Lord tells Joshua to get up, to rise up out of this condition. Such a condition, though very common, very human, if you will, and characteristic of all of us from time to time, is not a state in which we can afford to stay very long without devastating impact on our life. That was out of fellowship, rejection of truth. And we saw that very clearly in Psalm 32 with David and the consequences on him until he finally woke up, took a lot of discipline over a period of time, physical impact on him before he finally woke up and recognized the need of getting back in fellowship and moving on with his relationship with Yahweh, the God of Israel. The verb that's used here for getting up, little word qum, Q-U-M, which often means to rise up from a prostrate position for various reasons and for various conditions. From the basic literal meaning, there was often a figurative idea that flowed from this word qum. It was used, and you go through and look through, and it's quite commonly used. It's used a number of times. And so you end up with a number of different nuances. And I wrote a few down here just so you can get the idea of it. But it's rising as an act of preparation for action. Rising out of a state of inaction or failure. Of showing respect and worship. Of rising to hear God's word. Of becoming strong or powerful, of rising up to give deliverance, of assuming an office or responsibility as a prophet or a judge, and of rising up to give testimony. Those were most all the nuances of this word qum in its various contexts. In this context, qum was a pointed call for Joshua to rise up from his state of despair, futility, inaction, to prepare himself for action. And this begins with listening to the Lord, taking up his objectives, and lead the people in God's will, which would result in their deliverance. Now, little application here. He says, well, the Lord understands and sympathizes with our consequences. I mean, the circumstances in which we find ourselves, our fears, whatever. He nevertheless never condones such a state nor excuses us from appropriating His grace and moving out in obedience. His word to us is to get up off of our face. Don't let that situation overwhelm us. Get our eyes on Him. Deal with the problem in our life according to the principles and promises of Scripture. To get up off our face. Don't let that situation, whatever it is, overwhelm us. But look to Him And what do we see in James 1:5? If you don't think you have the input, the viewpoint that you need, you don't have the wisdom, the insight, ask. Ask. Then there's a question here. He asks, why is it that you have fallen on your face there? The second part of verse 10. The very nature of this question carries a note of rebuke. God says, in essence, in view of who I am, what I have done for Israel, the work I have accomplished for Israel, my promises to you, Joshua, what possible reason could you have for such despair? Remember, he was one of the guys that stood out making the right application when they went in and spied out the land originally. But now he's, maybe it's the weight of the leadership or something that's finally got to him. I don't know. But he's not in the context applying truth as he ought to have. What I think's in view here, first off, of course, is the exhortation to get his eyes back on the Lord. Then I think there's a secondary, it's a call for Joshua and for us, when this is applicable, to examine the nature of what we are doing and the circumstances surrounding our trials when they occur. What lessons might the Lord be seeking to teach us through those things? Could this be caused by something I did or failed to do? Do we not see here in the context an illustration of the importance of the truth of what I just mentioned in James 1:5? If you lack wisdom, ask, and he gives liberally. The question is, what is our attitude as we seek wisdom? What is our attitude? Look at Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17. Subject of chapter 8 is wisdom. I come down to verse 17. And wisdom is personified here as if it was a person. And therefore you see it like speaking and this kind of thing. But it's wisdom that's in view here. Divine viewpoint. And verse 17 says, I love those who love me. And those who diligently seek me. Seek what? Wisdom. Truth. Divine viewpoint. And those, you know, those who diligently seek me will find me. Fits with James 1:5, does it not? What about Jeremiah 29, verse 13? Yeah. 29:13. And you will seek me and find me. But notice, the decision has to be made to seek him before you're going to find him. When you search for me with the whole of your heart, total dedication, right priorities established on the Word and his thinking, we find in the Word of God. Now, back to Joshua. The Lord here in this context, of course, is speaking directly to Joshua. Today, he speaks to us through the Word. And this illustrates the truth of how we find answers to the conditions in our lives when we spend time with God in the Word. Or when we come to know what the text actually says and seek to apply it to the very many faceted tests and pressures that we might encounter in our life. Don't forget that it is through the Word that we truly come to know who He is and what His provision for us is. Now, in verses 11 and 12, we get the explanation to Joshua. What's going on? And first in verse 11 is the cause of Israel's failure. And it takes us really back to the sin of Achan back in verse 1. But he applies it corporately, not individually. Not that there wasn't consequences to Achan, there was. But it had a corporate impact. As we look through this in verse 11, it really looks like a whole series of violations as we read through the text because of the way they've translated with the connectives and that are used. But for the most part, each clause is a further explanation and amplification of the preceding, what just went before it. Israel has sinned. Of course, this states the basic nature of failure, sin. And the word that's used here, and there's three major words for sin, but the one that's used here, kata, means to miss the mark, miss the way, the goal that is set and established by God. In other words, it's something that's been revealed, and we've decided we're going to do it our own way and not His way. The second thing, they have also transgressed. Well, the word here, transgress, means to pass over, to overstep, to go beyond, to transgress. They've transgressed what? My covenant, which I commanded them. This points to the specific issue. He's laid out for them what they were to do when they went into the land, when they went to conquer the people. He says, okay, here's what your marching orders. It's basically God laid out their marching orders. And they decided they didn't like his marching orders. They were going to go do it their own way. And, of course, it caused nothing but grief. The third thing, they have even taken some of the things under the ban that were prohibited. They have stolen. Shows how they had transgressed the covenant. And just what was entailed was stealing, and stealing that which belonged to the Lord as devoted to Him. And see, this is the thing. All that stuff that there was to be was basically devoted to God and was to be destroyed because of the pagan connection. The things under the ban belonged to Him, belonged to the Lord. They were not to be taken, say. And that's what Achan, what he violated right there. And then the last one, therefore, is deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things, snuck them in to their own things, like they'd hide them. And that kind of shows the snowball effect of sin and brings out that selfish, coveting nature of what was done. Covetousness. Now, remember, that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7 was one of his big problems. And Romans 7 also. Covetousness becomes the root of many sins, actually. Now, verse 12. Here we see the consequences of Israel's failure, their sin. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst, like they were supposed to do in the first place. So they were defeated because of sin in the camp of Israel that had not been dealt with. And I would remind you again, this is not usual in our thinking. This aspect of that the sin that was a problem was committed by an individual, but the whole nation was held responsible. In other words, it had a corporate impact. One sin, and it impacted the whole nation. This, we have seen this before when we studied Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, before he gets to that most important four verses, 94 through 97, yeah, a prophecy related to the future that's so crucial that it needs to be totally understood. But before he gets to that point, he spends a number of verses there in prayer of repentance for the people, for the nation. Not because of his own situation, but for the nation, because of their failure as a people. And this kind of thing is a corporate deal. And the nation paid, they were judged, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom both were judged corporately for the sin of the individuals and the people. Even though there were many of them, there were people in both groups that didn't deserve it, but the majority did, and so they all paid the price. In this verse, we see the consequences of unconfessed sin in the lives. It causes weakness, inability to serve and live for the Lord. Has a direct impact. In fact, I wrote down here Proverbs 28:13. Yeah, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. You can hide it from people, but you can't hide it from God, and you can't prosper apart from your relationship with Him. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. In Christ, we have the capacity to live an empowered life for the Lord, regardless of the circumstances, situations we face. But the ability to do so depends on maintaining fellowship and therefore walking in the light. Walking in the light. Walking in the Word. Applying the truth of the Word of God. And we noted that when we started in the 1 John 1, 5, 6, 7, 8, down through there, where he starts some interesting arguments with the some of the religious crowd and deals with some interesting questions there. And walking in the light means that you're dealing with sin when it crops up in your life quickly, so that our capacity to utilize the truth illumined by God the Holy Spirit is not impeded. You know, being created in the image of God, we are rational creatures with the ability to study, to evaluate, to think logically through the issues. I mean, that's part of being created in God's image, as we've seen and noted a number of times. As a result, we can naturally come up with solutions, actions to take for the various situations we might face in our life. We do not, by and large, act by instinct, as do those in the animal kingdom, but though created in the image of God, as a result of the fall and the subsequent judgment which resulted in our alienation from God, we do not naturally think from the standpoint of God's viewpoint or thought. Unfortunately, this is too often true of even God's redeemed people. Our minds need to be renewed through the regular intake of the Word of God so that we might exchange our thoughts, our thinking, our viewpoint for God's. This develops the norms and standards of our consciences, the frame of reference that we need that are consistent with His divine viewpoint standards. See, the point, the contrast is drawn for us in Isaiah 55, verse 8, when he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That's the basic problem. Therefore, the solution is given in Romans 12, one of the places, in verse 2. When he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or demonstrate what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable, perfect or complete." Complete. Do not be conformed. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed from inside out. Get your thinking straight. If your thinking is straight, your actions will be right. We need to actively channel our thinking as we evaluate the situations faced in life into that life-giving stream of a divine viewpoint found only in the Word of God. We must captivate, if you will, and control our minds and thoughts, thought processes, by consistently learning and actively applying God's principles at all times, no matter what the situation is. Now, we will look at, in the coming lesson or two, several passages to amplify and document this, and it'll all be from the New Testament as far as the getting our mind, our thinking focused, and getting our moving in the right direction in that way. So that's where we're headed. Anyway, okay, it's a good place to stop, especially since that's all I printed out today. Okay. Father, we are indeed thankful for the awesome provision that you've made for us. From our salvation, for our provision for life, for the provision for meeting together on a regular basis here in this building. So many things that you have brought together so that we can come together, focus our attention on your eternal word of truth, and we just are so grateful. As we think about the things you have accomplished for us, we just are awed. And we just thank you for the privilege that you've given us to respond to your truth so that we can have, as we make the choices in our life, the impact that we ought to have for you. We thank you for those that are here. And we thank you that they've made that choice to be here, to hear your word tonight, and we just pray that it'll have the impact that you desire it to have. That God, the Holy Spirit, will use it to challenge and encourage and provide the spiritual insight that each one needs in their particular niche and their particular area of need. And for those that are missing tonight for whatever reason, some are working, some are out of town, we just pray that you'll continue to provide for everybody in whatever their needs are, that they may be focused on Jesus Christ and Him completely in their life. We need to, as we've seen in a couple of times, emphasize that the with your whole of your heart, the total dedication, the priorities established to be focused on Christ. And out of that flows some awesome things that you have provided for us when those priorities are established in our life. We pray, Father, that you'll continue to provide for those who have special health issues and needs. We would remember especially Caleb and his particular situation, that you'll provide for him, and that each day the unique challenges that he faces, that he'll look to you for the support and the strength that he needs. For Mary Bowers, for Charlotte, and for others that have some really facing the tough issues of growing older in the Lord, and we just pray that you'll provide for them in their particular niches. We remember Mrs. Erb and her ministry, John and Lynn White and their ministry there in Papua New Guinea, and also for the various friends of mine around the country who are faithfully teaching the Word of God. We just thank you for the beacons that are out there teaching the Word, hanging in there. Many of them all seem to be under a lot of pressure here lately, but we just thank you that they're faithful to your Word, and we just pray that their congregations would appreciate what's being taught and orient to the things that they're going through. And we just give you the praise and the thanksgiving for our situation here. And thank you for the provision of the building and everything that's related to it. And just pray that this will continue. And we know it will, as long as you desire it to be what we need. And we'll provide beyond that if it's not. We just give you the praise and the glory tonight. In Christ's name, amen.